I do believe I would call this the most holy place. LOL. Does nobody get my... Nobody gets... Okay, that's okay. That's okay. So today we're going to kind of pick up with our continuation of the Ten Commandments. Y'all can sit over here. We don't have to... That way. I always feel a little weird trying to talk to folks over there. And then I'm positioned here. So let's see. A couple of announcements real fast. Palm Sunday is April the 3rd. Is that right? April the 3rd or 2nd? One of those two. Okay. Whatever that Sunday is. That's our Palm Sunday picnic, potluck vibes over at the park. That's next Sunday, yeah. So we'll have some grills out there and do some smoked meats and fun things like that. But you can also bring whatever you'd like, make it kind of potluck style. Bring your yard games. If you got like fun, like we just ordered, what's that thing we ordered? The thing with the bags and the board with the hole in it?
Cornhole.
Cornhole, that's it. Yeah, we just got that, you know, so we're going to have cornhole out there and come some kind of fun stuff to do with everybody. So y'all come hang out. And that's going to happen just like right after service. Right after church, we're just bloop. And then rolling over there, anybody who wants to come, it'll be fun. Provided we don't get rained out. I suppose the weather's been weird enough lately to where there might be weather. And if there is, oh well. The following Sunday is Easter Sunday. We're doing some baptisms. So y'all are more than... If you got any kiddos that need to be sprinkled, if y'all want to do that, then we're doing a few of them on Easter Sunday, so you could jump in on that as well. We also have the following Sunday, so that's April 2nd, April 9th, and then April 16th is our members class. So if you know of anybody who's been coming to Christ Church for a little while, they want to become a member, they're ready to make the jump, send them to that class. It's going to happen right after service. That's April the 16th. So come and participate and engage with that, and that'll be good. And it might be two Sundays long, but we'll see how all those different things go. But that'll be a good thing. So there you go. There's all of our announcements today. We're going to pick up with the Ten Commandments. So last week we did kind of an introduction to it. The Ten Commandments, before we could even talk about it, though, there was some presuppositions that we had to make before we jumped into that. Do you guys remember what any of them were? What was one of them? Yeah, some of y'all took notes, like good students. That's okay. You know what? The first one is that reality exists, right? That there is a universe, not a multiverse, and we're also not plugged into the matrix. There is a reality, and that reality is governed by the sovereign God who has one will, one plan. That's why it's a universe. That's why we went to university for a long time, because we were studying the one will, one sovereign God, one universe, one plan that he was executing over time. That's what all of that means. So that's very cool. So reality exists, and it's governed by the law of God. And if there is one set reality, that also means that it's governed by one set truth, right? There is an absolute truth that exists in the universe. It is not subjective. It's not your truth. It's not my truth. It's God's truth, and that governs and regulates the universe itself. And the Bible talks about that all over the place. Number three was that everybody's keeping a law, whether or not they realize it. But everybody is, you know, and we talked about this a little bit, and we're going to talk about it more today. Everybody's worshiping a God. It might be the God of self. It might be the God of career. It might be the God of family, the God of whatever. Everybody's worshiping something. Maybe not literally a Baal or a Molech, but, you know, close. And as a result, everybody's keeping a law, a standard of righteousness. And the Bible teaches us that no one can serve two masters. And the assumption there is that everybody is serving at least one. So the question mark is, therefore, not am I serving a law, but what serving? Let's ask this question, a little review from last time. What's the context of the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. What's the context of the Ten Commandments? It sets people free, right? The context of the Ten Commandments is freedom, not burden. Also, we talked about this a little bit last time. We're going to talk about it more today. We should not think about the Ten Commandments as 10 specific laws. We should more think about it as 10 what? More like a what? What was that?
Covenant.
A covenant, yes. It is the laws of the covenant. That's true. And it is covenantal, meaning if you, then you will be. If you keep these commands, then you will be blessed. If you don't, you will be cursed. But really, it's more of a filing system, right? Y'all remember that? We talked about this a little bit last time. We think of the Ten Commandments more as a filing system. And that way, we don't run into the issue of ignoring all the deuterocanonical laws, the ones in Deuteronomy, and Levitical laws. We're not going to run into the issue of trying to ignore those and only pay attention to the Ten Commandments. What we got to understand is that the laws in Leviticus and the laws in Deuteronomy and in the rest of the Bible are fleshed out of the Ten Commandments, right? So think of the Ten Commandments like a filing system almost. What's the greatest commandment that Jesus gave us? Do you remember? What's that? Say it, come on. I mean, I'm so deaf, and some of y'all are like, I think it's, and I don't know what you're saying, but I love y'all. I, say it loud.
Shall have no other gods.
Well, that's the first one. That's the first commandment, but what's the one that Jesus gave us?
It was love God with all your heart.
Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? And that's a summary, right? That's a summary of the law of God and the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are a summary of the expounded law of God. Right? So you see, and love the Lord your God with all your, I'm going to get you in just a second, Peter. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is a summary of the first four commandments. And then the next six are summarized in love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, sir. Yeah, this, I give you a new commandment. Yes. So he's expounding that same principle. He's saying in those moments, here's the deal. Because if you go back and you read closely, you see that he also says in his Sermon on the Mount that not a single jot nor tittle is going to pass away from any of God's law. And anybody who rejects it is cursed. So we hold all those things together at the same time. We say, all right, so what Jesus is saying is here's a summary. Here's a way to think about it. Here's a point to point to. Okay, so... He said, I have not come to abolish the law. He says, but I have come to fulfill it, right? And so there are certain things and principles inside of the law of God that we see complete. This is why we don't butcher sheep anymore, because Jesus was the sacrifice that atoned for all things. And this is why we don't circumcise anymore, we baptize, because it's a fully flowered picture of the covenant, right? So back in the Old Testament, the sign was circumcision. We don't do that. And it was only applied to males because the Holy Spirit was not quite poured out on all people yet, right? But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's poured out on all believers. The Bible makes that super clear. So we practice water baptism and not circumcision now. So we see all these things that are playing out different ways. We also see the Lord's Supper as the culmination of the Passover feast. So we don't really do Passover anymore. We do communion. We do Lord's Supper. Again, it's the same sign, but it's flowering in a different way. This is a fun conversation that I didn't even know I was going to have today. Are y'all following with me so far? So you see how all that over the course of the Bible, it's the manifestation of the same sign, just in a different and new way. Okay, fun. Any other questions from last week before we kind of move on here? But y'all see how fundamentally, just in quick review, the old covenant to the new covenant, it hasn't changed. Right, the fundamentals of the covenant are still there. If you are my people, if you keep my law, I will bless you. Right, the promise of the old covenant was that I will put my spirit with it. I will pour out my spirit on my people, and I will cause them to walk in my statutes. And if you look, I was having this conversation with somebody. I can't remember who it was this past week. But if you look at the Old Testament, and then you look at the New Testament, so the old covenant and the new covenant, you see in the Old Testament, this perpetual, this was at men's Bible study, we talked about this. This perpetual downward spiral that you see throughout the Old Testament. The book of Judges is a classic example. Things for Israel just get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and it declines and declines and declines. And eventually it culminates in the 400 years of silence. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? 400 years where God, there's not a prophet among God's people, right, for 400 years. And then, boom, Jesus comes on the scene, and what happens? Immediately the church explodes and spreads throughout the world. And now Christianity is the reigning religion of the world today. So we see this trajectory And then, boom, the Holy Spirit shows up and empowers God's people and takes off like a rocket ship. And as a result, at the end of all things, the church will be victorious in bringing the kingdom of God to the world and moving on from there. And it's going to be good. Any other questions about last week before we kind of move on to this week? So last week was just like a big fancy introduction. Fancy, LOL. Today we're going to be talking about the first commandment. So go to Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to talk through a couple of different things. And now, just a quick review. We already talked about this a little bit, but I want you to keep on the front of your brain that God's law is not just a list of isolated commands. Now, as we've already talked about, Jesus has made that clear. He summarized the law. We talked about how the commandments themselves are summaries of the rest of God's law, but we don't want to think of them as just this list of isolated rules that God has for us that we're trying to follow. We need to think of it, like we said last week, like a filing system. That's very important because James 2:10 exists. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." Now, how can he say that? He can say that because all of God's law communicates the same fundamental truth, that God is God and you are not. Okay? That is one of the driving purposes of God's law, that there is a God, and he is over us, and he's the one who writes the commandments of the world. And that's good, because he knows how the world should work, right? This little piece right here. And also why, in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31, whenever Jesus gives those two commands that we talked about before, he makes them very clear to say, hey, here's how we summarize the law. So we got to not think of the Ten Commandments as these 10 isolated items. We rather need to think about them as general points that point to a holistic standard of truth. Amen? This is not something that we're just saying, here's 10 rules, make sure that you follow these 10 rules. They point to the character of God. They're expounded throughout the rest of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and in other places as well. They're summarized again in the New Testament. They're reinforced again in the New Covenant. All of those things happen. But anyway, today we're going to start walking through the 10 Commandments. And sometimes you're going to hear these referred to as the 10 words. And you might hear me say that a couple of times today. But today we're going to start walking through that, keeping in mind that they represent one God and keeping in mind that they represent more or less some type of filing system for us to put these things into the proper categories before. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says what? What? Y'all doing that thing again? I can't hear you. I can't hear you. I'm an old deaf man. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says what? You shall have no other gods before me. That's Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Now, here's the problem. All right, now here, let's have some fun. Whenever we've read that word in the past, very often what we do is we think of it as a list of priorities. You shall have no other priorities over me, okay? But that's not what that word before actually means. It means before my face, before my presence. And where is God present? God's present everywhere. You want some fun Bible verses that help you point to those different things? Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24 says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together." This is the doctrine of God's omnipresence, meaning he's everywhere all the time. So if the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me," in my presence, that means you don't worship anything over the Lord. Now, we've talked about this several times. I want to help us to drive it home a little bit more. We don't need to think of the Lord as a priority. We need to think of the Lord as central to all things. Not first on the list, but in the middle and flowing through every single thing that we do. The way that we raise our kids, because here's the danger otherwise. And I think the church fell into this for a period of time. The danger would be, all right, I woke up early in the morning, I've read my Bible, now I go to my secular job and think like a secularist. Or now I raise my kids the way the psychiatrists of the day say I should raise my kids. Or now I do these completely non-Christian behaviors within my child's education pattern, or whatever. If we think about God as a priority, God comes first, and then I do everything else. You see the danger that happens there? Rather, it is the Lord is central to every single aspect of your life. The Lord is central to your work. You glorify God in all that you do while you go to jobs. You don't lie at work because God is central in your work. And the Ten Commandments help hold that fast for us. God is central in the way that you raise your children. You don't just pick up any nonsense, secularist, psychological book to get you all the best child-raising principles. We, first and foremost, run the Bible through all the methodology that we're utilizing to raise our children. The same goes true with our children's education. Your kids, Christian parents, are called to raise their children in a Christian education environment. Now, for each family, that looks a little bit different. Some folks want to do the homeschool thing because that's where their convictions lie, so be it. Some folks do the Christian education thing because that's where their convictions lie, so be it. All those things are good. But the point is that you are called to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and they're rising up and then they're laying down and blah, 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 blah. See, God is central. It's not a priority list. I mean, so like, let's talk about education. Let's say that you put your kids in a Christian school and they do all the priority things right, but none of the centrality. You put your kids in school and, hey, they pray before every class. Amen. Okay? But their discipline system's not based on what the Bible says it should be. And the methodology that they're using to educate their children, your children, is based on Freud and not on Jesus. Now we got a problem, right? Jesus isn't central. Christianity's not central in an environment like that. It's a priority, but it's not central. Am I making sense here, you guys? I really hope this is landing. We want Jesus to be number one, sure, but we want him to be central in all things that we do. You shall have no other gods before me. That means we don't worship any other gods ever. We choose nothing over God ever. That's the command. Now, there's several different ways that this particular command actually winds up fleshing itself all the way out. So go to Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. And the first mechanism, well, actually, before we get that, y'all just hold a thumb on that one for me. I'm sorry, Psalm 14. Just hold that one there for me. There's a couple of different things that we deal with specifically in Acadiana. Let me address those before I actually move into kind of the next piece that I want to talk about. One of the things that I've noticed in Acadiana, if we're talking about gods before the Lord, we worship our nation. Some churches do. Y'all ever been to a church that has the July 4th worship service? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, and they got the American flag up, and they all say the Pledge of Allegiance, which is a secularist pledge, by the way. Pledge of Allegiance didn't show up until the 1950s. The 1940s, and then in the 1950s, the word under God was added after the fact, and they're not talking about the Christian God. They're talking about something else in there. Anyway, don't get me started on that. But we get this odd moment where we worship our nation, American flags waving, July 4th worship service, and we've even got to the point where in the last 2 years, we've had churches sing like praise and worship hymns to Donald Trump. I'm not making this up. Go look up Dallas First Baptist. That happened. And not just Donald Trump, but Joe Biden too. Like, they've both been in recipient of praise and worship songs inside of a church. We've pointed our worship services in the wrong direction. We've also got the ideas of idol worship. What's the easiest pot shot we can take for something like that? What churches in our area are super good at idol worship? Roman Catholic, right? Why? Because they got Mary statues in every service. Now, what do they say, though? They say, we don't worship Mary, we what? Which is just another word. You can't do that. You can't just say it's a different word and then call it something else. That's not fair. You're not allowed to do that. But that's totally a practice of worship. In our, I would call them in our big non-denominational evangelical churches, we have worship going on that's contrary to God, but it's actually worship of like the pastor personality. Do you know what I'm talking about? the big pastor personality who comes out on the stage and will tell you all the things that are going to help you live your life in the best way. You got to be careful with all of these things. We've got the idol of celebrity pastor worship. That's why pastors have Twitter followings and get book deals and all those kind of things. It gets into be a wild world out there. So Sundays, sure, it would be great if we could just get Sundays streamlined, but we got to talk about more than that. So anyway, Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, let's get into the more than that. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, somebody read that for me. Anybody? Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. Amen. So who says that there is no God? So who's in view here primarily? It's the atheist, right? That's who we're talking about. The atheist is the one in view. And the atheist is largely in view of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Atheism is, I would say, a part of that because that is a new God. What is do y'all know what the word atheist means? Ah means what? Ah means no or without. Theos or theist means what? Atheos, no God, without God. An atheist is one who argues that there is no God, which is an odd thing in and of itself, because if you were so convinced that there was no God, then why did you have to argue so hard that there is not one? That seems like a strange dynamic. But anyway, I do want to also make this point here. So if we're talking about an atheist, go back and look at that verse again. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Highlight this passage, okay? And I want you to write off to the footnotes on the side of it that there is no such thing as a good atheist, all right? That doesn't exist. If they're in rebellion against God, they're in rebellion against the proper order of the universe. I don't care how wise they are. I don't care how many nonprofits they support. I don't care what they're doing. If they're an atheist, there is not a good one. The Bible makes it completely plain. But why does the Bible do that? Because they're operating apart from the law of God. They don't have the law of God governing their actions. And therefore, they can't do anything righteous. They're building with wood, hay, and stubble. You understand? And what happens with wood, hay, and stubble on the day of judgment? It all burns up. I don't care how pretty it is. I don't care how shiny it is. If it is in rebellion against God, it will not last, period, full stop. Not possible. It's not going to hold on. And so Christians, we order our lives centered around God's law, largely because that means it's going to last. That means it's going to hold on for all eternity. You can pour all your time, all your resources, all your efforts into something that is in rebellion against God, and it is a waste, by and large. Maybe there's some exceptions to that, in that maybe you get paid for doing it, and you can take those resources and do something else with them. That might be true. But anyway, if it's in rebellion to God, God's not going to honor it. It won't last. God won't bless it. And if what we're building is not built on the law of God, it's not good. And the very fabric of atheism is built on the purpose suppression of God's truth. Go to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 18 through 23. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are what? Without excuse, is what it says. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. Isn't that interesting? They rebel against God, but eventually they're going to wind up worshiping something. And this is exactly what we've seen happen in the United States. Have you noticed this? So in the 90s, 80s, early 2000s, there was this big secularist movement that hit, right? We're going to be apart from all this spiritual stuff. We've evolved past this. We're not going to invest in this hyper-spirituality thing. We want facts. We want science. We want, which science was a religion in and of itself, but we won't get into that too much. But we only want what's intellectually attainable and true through scientific methodology. And what's happened in the last 10 years? This huge revival of spirituality. My office, right over there, I've got like 3 witches who have offices around me, and I'm not making that up. Like, that's a real statement. I think they would call themselves good witches, but nonetheless, they would call themselves witches, okay? I'm not making this up. This is said by them themselves, like sage burning and magical moon water and all kinds of crazy stuff, man. Like, it's wild. Spirituality, in and of itself, is firing on all cylinders right now. Because you can try as hard as you want to rebel against God, but eventually, no matter what, you will worship something. You will. Whether it's yourself or some, I don't know, magical moon water or whatever, you know, that's going to happen to you. They reject God, and they are liars as a result to themselves and others. Today we see it fully metastasize into a belief that we can change our genders. Why is that such a crazy thing? Because you can't. That's true. But who decides whether or not you're going to be a boy or a girl? At the very least, we can all agree, not you, right? You can't do it. It's the same sense of whenever you were born, who gave you a name? Not you, right? Your name was given to you by your mother and your father. You didn't get a choice in that. There was an authority, here's the point I'm trying to say, there was an authority that existed outside of you and dictated who you were in at least some sense, whether name, but in the God sense, in gender, and who you were going to grow up to be. Homosexuality is a metastasizing of rebellion against God, and the transgender movement is a metastasizing of the rebellion against God. That's fundamentally what it is. We hate that there is an authority that exists outside of us. We hate this law, and so we rebel against it. And I would caution you that every time that we sin against the Lord, we are functionally doing the same thing. Now, the cancer hasn't metastasized yet. Are y'all with me here? The cancer hasn't metastasized yet. But still, what we're doing is we're saying, I hate the law of God. I hate the order that the Lord has given us for the universe to operate in. And I will fight against it. That's every time we rebel against the law of God, that's exactly what's happening. I hate this. I hate this God, and I hate his law. That's what's going on inside of your hearts. I know that's strong words, but I'm trying to help us realize really what's going on inside of us. And if we continue in our unrepentant sin, eventually, Romans 1 makes it very clear, God will hand us over to it. That's the thing about the Lord, is he will give you what you want at some point or another. Any questions, comments? Back to Adam and Eve. What do you mean, Peter? Yeah, that's fundamentally what any sin is. I know better than God. I know God says to do this way, but I know better. I'm going to do what I want. God's trying to keep good things from me. I mean, we see it with our parents and kids. You know, that's fundamentally what a rebellion between a kid and a parent is, right? My parents are trying to do something for me, assuming that the parents are operating within their biblical parameters. My parents are trying to help me. My parents are trying to help me not, I don't know, burn my hand on the stove. But I really want to touch the stove. You know, that's fundamentally the same thing. I know better. I know better, and I'm going to do what I want. Anyway, at a fundamental level, it is basically a rejection and rebellion against reality itself. All right. The denial of God, the atheistic view, is at least one of the things on view within the first commandment. Another one is idolatry. Now, we're going to talk about images next week. That's going to be fun, okay, because that's the second commandment. But today, we're not necessarily talking about that. Roman Catholics are always easy targets to take pot shots at, and apparently, in the world, full-blown paganism and shamanism is making a comeback. I'm not making that up. Like, there are, like, folks who gather at the, what is that thing in Scotland, the big rocks? Stonehenge. Is that in Scotland? My bad. One of the lands. Iceland, Greenland.
It's
It's in England. Thank you. There are people who gathered at that for the equinox very recently for like druid worship. It's making quite the comeback in the West. And it's coming back here too, hence the witches that surround my office. I'm waiting. If two more move in and they draw a pentagram around me, I'm out. Like, I'm moving, dude. I'm not hanging out over there anymore. We ain't doing this. That ain't happening. Anyway, now some of y'all know how to get me, don't you? All right. But I'm not necessarily trying to talk about idols that we make with our hands. John chapter 4, verse 23 says this. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father is seeking such people to worship him. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in what? And in truth. To worship in truth means to worship God properly informed about who he is. That's what that means, okay? It means there is a God. I need to know about his character, his attributes, who he is. And I also need to know about how he wants to be worshiped, which means to not be informed about how God wants to be worshiped is a problem and probably sinful, which is why God's people need to be a part of a covenantal church. They must be, because whenever you first become a Christian, do you know anything? You don't know nothing, right? You're like, I don't know, communion can be orange juice and Ritz crackers. Like, I don't know, I got nothing. I don't know how this works. Am I even supposed to do this? It gets difficult there. We need to be a part of a covenantal body of believers who helps us to worship the Lord in the right way, the way that he designs to be worshiped, the way that he desires to be worshiped. Anyway, to not be informed is a problem and probably sinful, and to be informed and to not do it is, I mean, obviously that's definitely sinful. But anyway, so let me ask you this. How do we know who God is? This is a Sunday school question, if I ever asked one before. How do we know who God is? He said it! Where, Peter? He said it in his whole book. How do we know who God is? We read his book. We read and study God's attributes, which is actually probably going to be a class that I do in a little while after I finish this one, this particular series. We're going to go over the attributes of God. But we know and we study his attributes. We read and study his word. We listen to our pastors. But how do we know how he wants us to worship him? So we talked about how to know who God is and what his attributes are like. How do we know how God wants us to worship him? His word, same song, second verse. You know, like, it's the same thing. We read his word, we study it, we be teachable, we listen. And being a Christian means we turn from our idols. So there is not just, idols doesn't mean just that we make literal images with our hands. Rather, I would say our problem today is that we make a fake God with our minds. That we're trying. You ever heard somebody say the expression, I could never worship a God like that? You ever heard that expression before? I hear it a lot in the debate field sometimes. I could never worship a God that judges people for these kinds of sins. Well, then you're not worshiping the God. See, that's an idol of the mind. They created a fake God. That's idolatry. It's the same thing. They have a God before the true God of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And that's what happens with all of us whenever we turn to the Lord, is we turned from our idols and we turn to God. But then in 1 John 5:21, John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Both of those things are true for Christians. Whenever you become a believer, you're turning from your idols, your false view of God, and running towards the true understanding of who God is. But also your whole life as a believer, you're keeping yourself from this false view of God, right? You're keeping yourselves from idols again and again and again. There's a temptation for us to go back. And as we learn more about God, about his character, about the way he wants to be worshiped, honestly, we're perpetually repenting of our old ways. That's normal. For some examples, God wants me to rest on the Lord's day. Got it. Sorry, Lord, I will rest on the Lord's day. Right? God wants me to tithe. Sorry, Lord, I'm going to tithe.
Oh, God commands that I should raise my kids as Christians and teach them his ways and discipline them. Okay, sorry, God. You see what I'm saying? Our life is one of us turning from our idols again and again and following the one true God and trusting him for our forgiveness and grace and growing. If you aren't repenting, you aren't worshiping the true God. You're worshiping another God, a false God, a God that you've made with your own mind. Any questions about that? So we're not just talking about idols made from the hands. We're talking about idols made in your mind as well, a type of idolatry that is very prevalent in the West today. Any questions or thoughts on that? Cool. All right. Am I going to do all this right now, or am I going to skip this section? I don't know that I have time for this. You're welcome. I know, you're welcome, sorry. All right, let's skip. So atheism is in view, idolatry is in view, and people worship is also in view. And this is Acts chapter 10 and Revelation 19 is where I'm referencing right now. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." Revelation 19:10 says, "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" This, I think, is very, very prevalent for us today. We live in the age of the influencer, right? That is people worship central. That's what it really is. It's the time where we run to some pastor that's 10,000 miles away via YouTube whenever we're looking for certain things, whenever we are trying to seek out the approval of others or the affirmation of others, and we find it through these influencer channels inside of TikTok or Instagram or whatever it is, and all they do is affirm sin again and again and again. We live in this age of influencers, and as a result, we can worship people pretty easily today. Atheism, idolatry, people worship, those are all direct violations of the Lord's commandment. Who is God? God is. Not anybody that you find on the internet. Not any form of God that you can create within your mind. And definitely not the rejection of God. All right. Now, very, very last, and then we'll be done for today. Is God sovereign over all things? Okay, good. Agreed. Is God sovereign over everything that's happening in your life right now? Amen. So what is it when we're what are we doing when we complain? You're complaining about God. And you're breaking the first commandment. Now here, you might not actually be worshiping another God, but you are wishing that there was another God you could worship. Do you follow me? Now that's the big one. That's the big one, I think, for all of us. When we're just having that disposition of murmuring, of belly aching, of complaining about the things that we're going through, what we're actually doing is rebelling against God and his sovereign will for our lives. We're rejecting him. We're rejecting his commands for us. We're rejecting his good plan. The Bible says that he's sovereign over all things, that he works together all things, what? For the good of those who love him and keep his commandments. That's Romans 8:28. And we can trust that promise as God's people. Now, that isn't to say, we see the Bible over and over again, examples of people who are going to the Lord with their troubles. Amen? We see that happen again and again and again. But that's different, right? Going to the Lord with your problems and saying, "Everything's burning down. God, please help. This is hard." I mean, I can't imagine some of you mamas who just had babies and you got already littles on the floor running around at the time. There's those the few moments at 2 o'clock in the morning where you're like, "God, please help. Why is this happening? Oh, no." Or things are going on at work or whatever it could possibly be. You should go to God with your troubles, but the apathetic, "I can't believe this is happening to me," the apathetic murmuring about what you're facing, the apathetic, the complaining about what you're facing, that's complaints against God, and that's idolatry. That's not complaints to God, right? That's complaints against him. And you should go to God with your problems. But if we just have that disposition of murmuring and complaining, what we're really wishing for is another God all the way through. God cannot be accused. Don't accuse him with your disposition or anything else for that matter. Okay. Any questions before we wrap up? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you're good, that you give us this time to study your word and learn more about you and what you would call us to do. I pray that we would worship and enjoy you with all of our days and that you would help us to hold fast your first commandment, that we would have no other gods before you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. See y'all in a few minutes. Mm-hmm.